want to encourage you to grab a Bible if you don't already have one and turn to Romans. We're going to be spending our time in Romans chapter 12, but we're in the middle of a series right now about helping us, I should say, to understand what it means to love God and love people. And this series really emanated out of Matthew 22, where the Lord Jesus is asked to trap him. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And so, looking at the 618 laws that the Pharisees had found in the Old Testament, in the Torah in particular, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, part of Jesus sharing this message is first off, we have to remember that we don't love so that we can get loved. In other words, this is not Jesus' way of saying, this is how you can get saved, this is how you can know God, this is how you can be a part of the kingdom, or how you can get entered into God's kingdom or heaven. That's not the point. The point is, this is what God's children do because they are loved. And we've been talking about this as we move forward. And so I want to remind you, as we review what we've already discussed, doing these things cannot earn you God's love or favor. In fact, you cannot rightly do these things apart from God's love and favor. We don't do these things so that God will love us. We do these things because God loves us. And there's a big difference. So if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then please understand that there is no other hope. There is no other way of loving God well and loving others well. There is no other way into the kingdom of God than believing in Jesus Christ. And so I implore you to do that. But for all of those of us who have, it is behooven upon us to respond to God's love in an appropriate way. And so we've been talking in this series and trying to pick out, put some flesh on the bones, if you will, of what it means when we see these words, love God, love people, every Sunday that you're here. Hopefully it carries with it some more weight. And look at the next slide. We've talked in this series about different categories or partial definitions. I'm going to have them switch the slideshow to the next slide. And we've looked first off at how love serves. And again, that's not the totality of what love is, but love apart from service is not love. So we're looking at partial definitions of what our love must contain, must epitomize. We talked about how love serves one another. God has equipped everyone inside of the church, and Kara talked about this morning in Sunday school, about how we've all been gifted by Christ for the glory of God and His church, and so we are to serve in love. And God has gifted us for the benefit of the church. And so we cannot say that we love and refuse to serve. In other words, we cannot say that we love and only take from other people when God has equipped us to be able to give. But love serves. We talked about how love submits. Love acknowledges the reality that God has placed certain people in leadership in different categories of life, and we didn't really talk about it, but we're reminded that we're supposed to submit to governing authorities, children are supposed to submit to parents, but what we looked at specifically is how people in the church are to submit to godly leadership. But there is no such thing as a biblical Christian who is known as the thorn in the flesh of any church leader. There is no church position as that person who always votes no, just to keep people honest. There's no such thing. We are called in love to submit to biblical church leadership, which means so long as they are walking in obedience to the word, we are called to submit. We looked in Hebrews 13, 17. We talked about the fact that love commits, that we are not to be tourists in the church. Again, that doesn't mean that we never miss a Sunday or that we never go into a new church. We should. We should see that God is working in different parts of the country, so wherever we vacation, we should go to a church. But church in our commitment to a local church should be a primary commitment in our lives. It should be a priority in our lives. Our kids should know it and see it. They should recognize that commitment to the local body of believers as part of our love for Christ and love for each other characterizes how we live and who we are. And we talked about the reality that love speaks last week. We talked about how a love speaks only things that build up. It does not seek to tear others down. It does not seek to be overly critical. It does call sin sin, but it always does so in love. Love speaks. It does not allow another to walk headlong into the wrath of God without warning them. Now, we could spend a great deal of time. As I mentioned before, this series could go on forever. We could spend time and pick apart love speaking. We could talk a little bit more in detail about how love shares the gospel with those who don't know Christ, actively and bravely and consistently shares the gospel with the lost. We could go back and talk about the reality that love, that our freedom in Christ is always defined or hemmed in by our love. We could look at Romans 14 and talk about, yes, we have freedoms in Christ, but those freedoms are always to be constrained by love. Let me give you a quick example of this that may or may not scar you. So I have the freedom in Christ to wear a Speedo to church. I have that freedom. There's nothing in Scripture that gives a dress code for church. But it would be unloving of me to wear a Speedo to church, because it would distract people away from the glory and goodness of God. It's the same point that the Apostle Paul makes about braided hair and jewelry with ladies. His point is not that braided hair or jewelry is bad, or that necessarily Speedos are bad. His point is that distracting anyone from the glory of God is bad. And so my freedoms in Christ must be bound, they must be contained by love. When we talk about what movies we will watch. You have freedom to watch a great deal, but that freedom must be constrained by love. You have a freedom to speak a certain way and address a certain way and even to act a certain way, but it always must be restrained by love. We could speak an abundance about a great deal of things, and I hope that you'll be reading the Scriptures, explicitly looking and diving into the Scripture for more definitions, more greater understanding of what love looks like. But we're going to finish up this series this morning and next week. This morning we are going to look at the reality that love is real. And then next week we're going to go back to the beginning and talk about God. Talk about our motivation for love and how glorious and beautiful He is. And then we're going to take a little break and we're going to spend 3 weeks in Psalm 2 looking at how the nations rage against God and God's beautiful response. And then in the beginning of September, we're going to start a journey together through the Gospel of John. This is a journey that will take us some time. But I encourage you to be reading ahead and be thinking and praying as we seek to know Christ better, know ourselves better, and how we can walk more faithfully in loving Him as we know Him more fully. But this morning, we finish with a specific partial definition of love in talking about the reality that love is real. Sometimes we talk about love as if it's this concept that's kind of out here, and it's sort of tangible, but not really. Just love people. The problem is that love always in Scripture has to be defined, because we all have different definitions of Scripture, of love. Our experience with our parents is going to help define what we know of love. Love is for real. And we're going to do this by looking at 3 points quickly this morning. We're going to note the fact that love must be sincere, love must be doctrinally sound, and for those of you who like alliteration, you could say that love must be steady, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say that love must be faithful. And so this morning, as we look into how our love, it has to be real, we're going to see how love must be sincere, it must be doctrinally sound, and it must be faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father God, I ask that you would give us great wisdom this morning as we seek to know you, to know your word. I pray, Father, that you would humble our hearts, that we would recognize the great and wondrous authority of your word. Recognize that it is beautiful and it is true. God, give us great wisdom by the power of your Spirit to submit to your word so that we may know you better, so that we may know the truth and be set free by it, set free not to sin, but so that we may love as we have been loved. Help us to love you well. Help us to do it better today than we did yesterday. And help us also, never forgetting that we also must love one another. God, give us great diligence as we seek to understand that our love must be real. In Christ's name, amen. Let's look at the first point. Love must be sincere. Look at Romans. We're going to be in Romans 12. I want to read verses 9 through the first part of verse 10. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Here's where we're going to take our 3 points this morning and where we're going to be spending our time seeking to understand. He begins with the reality that love must be sincere. Now, let me first note that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. 1 John 4:21 says, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. The concept, the reality, the command is given explicitly for love, and not love some love that is generic, but first with a love that is sincere. To love with sincerity is a command. And understand that it is not a command in the sense that it is a burden for us, but it is a blessing to us. And we know that it's a blessing to us because of how we are enabled to love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. In other words, the love that we experience in Christ is sincere. It is true. It is tangible. It is genuine. Even if we cannot take God at his word, friends, look to the cross. For it's there on the cross where we know that God's love is for real, that it is genuine, that it is sincere. For all those who have believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, know that you are loved by him. Believe it. And do not sin against the Father by doubting it. For it is clearly seen in Scripture and especially in the cross. As John Owen wondrously wrote, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is not to believe that he loves you. And in light of this, this great love that he has for all of his children, we are to love by the power of the Spirit with sincerity. Let us never forget that we must love as we have been loved. John 15:12 says, love each other. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. When we love trivially, when we love passively, when we love temporarily, when we love hesitantly, it shows that we don't know as much as we should about how we have been loved. If you want to love better, then seek to know God's love better. Love must be sincere. And if it is not, then it is not love. Faking it isn't obedience to God. We are not commanded to pretend to love each other. We are commanded to love as we have been loved. I would challenge you to evaluate with honesty whether or not you love, primarily looking first in the church, because that should be the easiest place where we love people, where we have our brothers and sisters in Christ who are bound together, knit together by the gospel. Do you love more fully, more sincerely now than when you first believed? You might say, you know what? I struggle with this because how exactly am I supposed to love people that I don't like? People that I have a different personality with? People who cheer for the Chicago White Sox? How? How do we love people that are different than us? The world has a horrific definition of love. It is anything but steady. You fall in and out of love. But that's not the way Scripture describes love. And so let me give you five quick suggestions or helps to love more as we have been loved. Even for those who may have wronged you, or for those whom you just don't enjoy being around. Let me give you five quick suggestions. First, pray. Ask the Lord to help you to know His love more fully and respond to His love with love. Many times we don't have because we don't ask. Pray specifically for that person that you have a difficult time loving, and ask the Lord to soften your heart and help you to love as you have been loved. First, pray. Second, as I already mentioned, consider how you have been loved in Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't expect another believer to be perfect. Don't expect them to be perfect before they can get your love, because that is not what God the Father has done with you. Even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Our love should mirror that. It should help others to grow, not demand that they be grown before we love them. First, pray. Second, consider how you have been loved in Christ. And third, choose to love with actions and words of grace. In obedience to God's command and in light of His gracious love for us, we can and must both love and grow in our love. Understand that my point is not that all of a sudden, because you heard this wonderfully long sermon, that you're going to be able to love easily and we're all going to get along and it's going to be perfect. It's not supposed to be perfect. That's part of what works our love. That's part of what sharpens us so that we can love better and know God's better, is the tension inside of the family of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that conflict inside of the church is not an excuse not to love, but it is an opportunity to love. We, by God's grace, must be willing to allow our love to grow over time, not to demand that it be quick. God has enabled us by the Spirit to love as we grow in Christ. And so we should seek to grow and to love better tomorrow than we did today. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Meaning the temptation of not loving the person sitting in front of you or behind you or to your right or to your left is not greater than the grace that God has promised to provide you. To be obedient. To love. So choose by faith to love as best you can today, knowing that God will equip you today to love, and that He will also be faithful to help you to grow in your love as you walk in obedience to the Spirit. So pray, consider how Christ has loved you, choose to love and act on it. Fourth, consider others through Christ's eyes. They are, if they believed, saved sinners after all. We have a tendency to magnify ourselves when we get into a conflict with someone, as if all conflict are all one-sided, right? I mean, I know all your conflicts aren't that way, but my conflicts are that way. They're all one-sided. It's all the other person's fault, right? We have a tendency to glorify ourselves and what we said, and even our mind, we twist some of the words that we said so that we can sound better as we retell it to others. We need to consider others as sinners just as we are, but saved by grace. You may have no idea where God has brought them from. In other words, you may look at them and despise them because they're not as mature as you, but you have no idea where they started and where God has brought them to at this point. And so you should not show contempt upon God as their teacher. Know that Christ is bringing them to himself in holiness, that they are, as you are, a work in progress. And if they are not saved, then they are enslaved to their sin. And that should be taken into account when we view them. We should pity them, which should stir us to love them with the gospel and to love them more willingly and faithfully. And fifth, consider who you were before Christ. Consider honestly the depth of your sins and the offenses against others and against God that you are guilty of. Ephesians 2:3, the Apostle Paul is speaking of our sin, and he says, like the rest, we were, speaking of believers, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is who we were before the gospel. We were earning, we deserved God's wrath. And in knowing who we really are apart from Christ, that should give us great empathy and compassion for others. Keeping these things in mind should help us to grow in love. And love not superficially, but sincerely, as we have been equipped to do and commanded to do. For real love, genuine love, is love that is sincere. Let me ask you, would you say that people view your expressions of love as sincere? Do you think that when people listen to you give a compliment, do you think that they assume you're lying? Or that you'll compliment them now, but as soon as they fall, you'll be the first one to criticize them? Or do people listen to you and know you as a person whose love is sincere? Not perfect, but is sincere and growing in sincerity. Second thing, love must be doctrinally sound. The Apostle Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The point here is that true love is defined by God. So we love the things that are sound in doctrine, and we hate all that is contrary to the sound doctrine of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have this beautiful picture. And I've had a few people ask me, some of our recommended readings have been about God's view of homosexuality, which is really how we should determine right and wrong with any issue, whether it be how we should respond to immigration, how we should consider education, how we should consider cultural issues like gay marriage. It all has to come back to Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 5. He says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those who practice homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and here's the key, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. My friends, homosexuality is not a secondary issue. Neither is habitual lying. Neither is murder. These are gospel issues. And everything that we do, all that we teach, all that we consider are gospel issues if they are contained in Scripture. And so we must seek with everything that we do, with all the things that we proclaim to be right and wrong, to find what is contrary to the sound doctrine of the gospel. And what is in conformity to the sound doctrine of the gospel, which we will only find through the Word of God. Our love must be doctrinally sound. We must love what God loves and must hate what God hates. And yes, God does hate things. James 4:4, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. To love biblically means that we conform to the Father. We should always remember that God's ways are always better than ours. Even if you don't understand why something is right or wrong as it relates to Scripture, we should be each humble enough to acknowledge that we are not God, that we have made wrong judgments in the past, but God never has. And so even if we don't fully understand it, if God has declared clearly through Scripture that something is right or wrong, then we must also acknowledge that to be right or wrong. And thus we must love what God loves and hate what God hates. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. First Corinthians 13 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. To love rightly demands that we love and not love as God does. And we have to be willing to confront sin and call it such. We have to be willing to determine right and wrong and all right and all wrong from God through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we know what God loves? How do we know what is truly good? How do we know what is truly evil? Through the Word of God. And so if we find ourselves neglecting the Word of God, then we find ourselves being hindered in our ability to love both God and each other. Christians should never tire. Those who claim to love God and love people should never tire of knowing more of God, of knowing more of His Word. For it's through His Word, all of it, that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's my opinion. The reason there are so many Christians who are walking contrary to the clear teaching of God's Word is because they have neglected the Word of God and thus are not thoroughly equipped for every good work. They have neglected studying the Bible on their own. They have neglected using the gifts that God has given the church in making a priority of the teaching of the church, whether it be through seminars or Sunday school or Sunday morning service, whatever it may be, that we in our culture, in particular in the U.S., have minimized the value of the Word of God. I've heard it said, you know what, doctrine's not important, it's just important to love. To which I would say, well, what is love? You could ask myself and my brother, who does not believe, to define love, and we would define it very differently. There is no definition of love apart from doctrine, apart from the Word of God. It's not through our emotions, our laws, our opinions that we determine what is right and good. It is through the perfect Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. If we are to love rightly, then we must love as God does, according to His standards. For only then will we show ourselves to be His children, and only then will we enjoy the fullness of Him. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Hebrews also emphasizes, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without knowing God's word and walking in obedience to it, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good, we cannot claim to love God or love others. Our love must be not only sincere and heartfelt, but it must be doctrinally sound. Thirdly, our love must be faithful. If you really need another S, you can say steady. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. The word devoted is a very important word here. Our love is to be a faithful love for one another, willing to endure life together, even when wronged. Just as God is faithful to forgive us, even when we sin against Him, according to 1 John 1:9. So we must be willing to offer the same faithfulness in our love and forgiveness and grace towards one another. Remember, our love is to mirror God's love. Listen how God's love is described in the Old Testament in Psalm 86:15. It says, you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 36 says, how priceless is your unfailing love. This is how the psalmist understands the faithfulness, the value of the faithfulness of God's love, how it can be depended upon, not just today, but tomorrow. Not just in our best days, but on our worst. It is priceless. A love that can be trusted, that will assume the best of you, that will endure the worst, and is consistent, that is faithful, is priceless. I want you to consider the Lord Jesus with the Apostle Peter. The Lord Jesus had an interesting interaction, I should say, with Peter. And if you want to flip to the next slide, Peter's... most of us are familiar with this story, but I want to walk you through the extent of the Lord's faithfulness just to Peter. In Mark 14, here Jesus is telling them that they will disown Him, that they will all scatter away, that the Lord will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And it says this, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, today, before the rooster crows, twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, we have a few hours later, starting in verse 54. After Jesus has been arrested, it says, then seizing him, being Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. You ever felt betrayed by somebody in the church? You knew for sure they were your friend. You knew for sure they would never fail you. And then something happens and you overhear them speaking something negative about you. And you hear it yourself, as the implication is that it's very likely that Christ heard Peter's adamant, emphatic third denial. And the heartbreak that can cause, the pain that can cause, and in many of us, the willingness and the desire to say, you know what, that's it, where I'm just not going to open up to people, I'm not going to have friends, I'm not going to trust this person again, I'm done. Shouldn't we be glad that Jesus doesn't respond that way? And shouldn't we maybe respond in the way that he does? Turn with me back to Mark 16. In Mark 16, Jesus has been killed, buried, and we come back into the story when the Sabbath was over, so it is now Sunday morning. Mark 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Could you imagine Peter's reaction if these women would have gone back and said exactly what was said, minus the "and Peter"? I know what my response would have been if Jesus had looked me in the eye after I had denied him, after I had betrayed him when I vowed that I wouldn't. If they came back and said the same thing, minus that last phrase. If they said, "Go," and the ladies came and they said, "Listen, he is not here, he is risen. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." I would assume that's for everybody else, but not me. Not the betrayer, not the least among us. But the angel goes out of his way to make sure that when the ladies go back, they say, "Listen, I have a message for you, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and Peter. He hasn't given up on you, Peter. He's not done with you, Peter. He hasn't thrown you out, Peter. He hasn't decided that you're not worthy of his love. No, instead, his love is shown to be faithful over and over and over again." How much more then, in light of that, should our love be faithful when sinners sin against us? How much more faithful can our love be the more we understand how faithful his love has been toward us? Be devoted to one another in love. Was not God's love for Peter faithful? And is not God's love for you faithful? Then should not our love for each other and for the lost also be faithful? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love. It says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And then in verse 7, it says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love is faithful. Yes, actions have consequences. And if the scripture calls for it, we as the church must call sin, sin, and even practice church discipline when scripture calls for it. But where there is repentance, there can always be acceptance. But no matter what, because of how we have been loved in Christ, there can and must always be in us love. First, love for our Lord, then for our family in Christ, and finally for our enemies. Those who do not believe, who are enemies of God, we are to be faithful in our love, sharing the gospel, the way of hope to them, in love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Love is only true when it is real. Not some figment of our imagination, but real. When it is sincere, when it is doctrinally sound, and when it is faithful. Because of the greatness of the love that God has shown us in Christ, how else should we respond then with our love but to love as we have been so loved? Again, not perfectly, but with more sincerity today than there was yesterday. With more biblical soundness to our love today than yesterday. With more faithfulness today than yesterday. All because in Christ we see a love that is infinitely real. It is sincere. It is not just empty words. It is true to God's moral law. And it is faithful. Faithful to keep us, to hold us, and to never abandon us. Should we not also seek to do the same in light of how we have been loved? Yes, true love speaks. Yes, true love submits. Yes, true love commits. Yes, true love serves. But true love must be real. For that is our call. That is what we've experienced. And that is what we have the blessing to share. Real love. Let us do so more faithfully today than we did yesterday. And let us strive with all that we are to help others around us to do so more faithfully tomorrow than they did today. Let me pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us great wisdom as we seek to understand your love, as we seek to glorify you and honor you with all that we are and all that we do. Father, give us great clarity and great faith to know the love that you have for us. That for all those who have believed that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we have been called and we have been justified by the work of Jesus on the cross, that we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives, that we are so greatly loved. Help us not to offend you by doubting that love, but instead to lean into it. And as we enjoy it and experience it, as we taste and see the goodness of you and your love, help us to extend that same type of love to others. Help us to be wise so that we may seek to grow in our love of you and of others. God, give us strength to do this by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.